Tonight we're picking up on the grace of God. This is part six. And we've been talking about what God's grace means to us, okay? And as usual, I'm going to go back and kind of skim through it and just kind of reinforce some of the things that we learned over the last few weeks. Number one, it means that we've been justified freely. Number two, it means that we will be saved. And I put that in the future tense just because of how Peter put it when he was discussing it with the other disciples back in Jerusalem over the salvation of the Gentiles. And that's really important for us to understand, is that no matter what, that lies ahead of us, in front of us, that we will be saved. Amen. I like that. I am saved. I was born again by the blood of Jesus and faith in him. But at the same time, I look forward to that salvation, that there's going to be more to it as I go along. And as we go along, it's the same for us. It means that sin no longer has dominion over us. Sin no longer has dominion over us. It means that God will show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us. We talked about that in depth. It means that we've been accepted, redeemed, and forgiven according to his grace. That's a big one. And people, we need to learn to live in accordance with that. This is important for us because it's easy for us to start moving towards some kind of works righteousness before God and starting to think that we're something because of our own self-assessment of what we think, how good we are, and so forth. And we can't do that. It's always by the grace of God. That forgiveness has always been given to us through the riches of his grace. We've been redeemed because of it. And we have the forgiveness of sins, and it belongs to us. And it's because of his grace, not anything that we could have done on our own. We talked about last week, we finished up talking about what it means that it means that we have everlasting consolation and good hope in him. This was a good one that, now, you know, it says here in 2 Thessalonians 2:16 and 17, "Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace." Everlasting consolation and good hope by grace. And that consolation is that whole thing of being encouraged and comforted and ministered to. And then on top of that, good hope. We have a positive expectation in our lives. And the fact that God will comfort our hearts and establish us. So our consolation is God will comfort our hearts, and our hope, our expectation is that we will be established, set fast, so that we move towards God all the time. Amen. And then we also talked about it means that we always have help in the time of need. We covered that last week. We talked about it means having all sufficiency and an abundance for every good work. And an abundance for every good work. Amen. That was number eight. Number nine, we talked about that it means God's strength will be made perfect in our weakness. That we don't, sometimes I think that when we feel weak, we feel like we're not worth anything, and that God is just, you know, he's discounting us, or we should be discounted. And you know what? God looks at our weakness as an opportunity for his strength. And so I talked about that. Go back and listen to that and feed on that. Amen. Okay, and then tonight on part six, we're picking up on number 10, that it means, the grace of God means that we've been enriched in all utterance and knowledge. We've been enriched in all utterance and knowledge. Now, as I get into this, this is going to confirm some things that I've been telling you guys for decades now. And it has been decades that Swords has been going, okay? 1 Corinthians 1:3-8 says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God, which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by him, in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who also will confirm you," or who will also confirm you to the end, "that you may be blameless in the day of the Lord Jesus, of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, remember, this whole thing starts off with, "I thank God always concerning you for the grace of God, which was given to you by Christ Jesus." Now, think about this. When it says the grace of God, It's taking the nature of God and who he is in his grace. And remember, the definition of grace is you know, it's the word charis. It means graciousness is gratifying of manner or act. And that graciousness is on God's part towards us, how God is looking to be gracious to us. And even in the sense of gratifying, of meeting needs, of taking care of us, of blessing us. But it goes on to say graciousness of manner or act. And just to read, I want you to get something out of this that's kind of important. Manner is just who God is in his person. It's his character, it's his nature. And his act is how he behaves towards us. That it's always gracious, amen? And Thayer defines that word charis as grace, goodwill, loving kindness, favor. Goodwill, loving kindness, favor. These are all the things that when I talk about God's grace toward us, what it means towards us, I'm talking about what his goodwill, his loving kindness, and his favor means towards us. Now look at what he says in verse 4 here, what Paul says here. He says, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus. He almost takes the concept of God's graciousness and separates it out as something different, as something separate even, almost from God himself, even though it's not. It's something that God has given to us. It's something that God has laid out for us. The grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus. And God's grace was given to us. That word given is the word didomai. Thayer defines it as to give something to someone of one's own accord, to give one something to his advantage. Now understand that God's grace is to our advantage, people. That it's been given to you and me. It's been given to us, and it's been given to us as something that we can take and utilize in our lives. And so God is so powerful that way. He takes the concept of his character and something that is more of a character nature like graciousness is, and he takes that as something that he hands over to us to have. He's giving it to us to have. And so it's up to us. What that means is that it's up to us to enter into the grace of God. It's up to us to put to work the grace of God in our lives on a daily basis. And I'm going to talk about how to do that later, but I want you to understand that this is something that God wants to do. He wants you to take his grace as if it's a gift given to you, and he wants you to put it to work in your life, to take advantage of it. Now, some specific things that was given to us through the grace of God is in verse 5. It says that you were enriched in everything. And that word enriched there is the word plutiso in the Greek, and it means to make wealthy. Thayer, and that's just Strong's definition there. Thayer defines it as to make rich, to enrich, and of spiritual riches. To enrich of spiritual riches. And then he gets in it, he says in everything, and everything there is the word pos, which means all, any, every, the whole. So God's grace was given to us to enrich us in everything. But in a very specific way. And this is, and I'm going to tell you guys something. Until you get this, you're not going to go very far in Christ. And you need to understand this, because I've been trying to tell you this for years now, to raise your thinking up, to raise your ability to understand up, to bring you into a greater understanding of things, so that you can take greater advantage of what God has done for you, so that you can walk more closely with God and begin to know and understand him better and in a way that draws you closer to him. But he's being very specific about what he gave to us in his grace in this verse. And there's other things. There's other things that God, I've already covered a bunch of them, and I'm going to cover a few more before I finish. But what he's talking about here is something that I really believe that is really important to God on our behalf, is that we are enriched in everything, in all utterance and in all knowledge, specifically in those two areas. And not just those two, you'll see in a little bit that there's more to this, but I want you to see these first two things, that we have been enriched in everything by him in all utterance and all knowledge. Now the word utterance there is actually the word logos in the Greek, which means of speech. It means a word uttered by a living voice. And it embodies a conception or idea. And that's kind of like, you know, that's kind of the difference between the word logos and rhema. Logos embodies concepts. It embodies some realities, whereas rhema is pieces of information that you know, and frankly, it doesn't diminish the power of the word rhema, because, you know, faith comes by hearing and hearing by rhema. So the more you hear the pieces of the Word of God, the more you feed on the pieces of the Word of God, the rhema of God, the more faith comes to you. Amen. So I'm not diminishing the reality of rhema. Rhema could be a specific scripture. It could be a specific thought. It could be something that God has just given to you from His Word. Whereas logos takes more and more of the Word, and it begins to put it together into a concept, into a reality. And that reality is going to reflect Jesus. You need to understand, Jesus is the Logos made flesh. So He's the full embodiment of everything that God was conceiving when He began speaking the Word. From the very moment He said, "Light be," to the time when it's all done and finished and done, Jesus is the conception of that whole thing. He is the ultimate concept. He's the ultimate reality of God's Word. And that's kind of an awesome, powerful thing in and of itself. But for us, that we would be enriched in all that knowledge, in all that logos, in that logos. And so it carries with it the meaning. Thayer defines it as, you know, a word uttered by a living voice embodies a conception or idea. It can be doctrine. It can be teaching. This is all coming out of Thayer's definition. It can be reason. And this is something else, because the word logos is actually the root word of a word called logizomai, which means to reckon or to account, all right? And so it gets more into this reasoning concept. And the word carries that underlying meaning to it. And it also carries with it the mental faculty of thinking, meditating, reasoning, and calculating. And that's because it's used that way when it's put in verb form, logizomai. And I have that word, it'll come up later on, And you'll see what I'm talking about. But logos, he's talking about here, you know, to be enriched in everything by him in all utterance. In other words, you have the ability not only to speak, be clear, but to speak intelligently, to speak knowingly, to speak what, you know, what the concepts of what God has given to us from his word. That you can speak those things, you can understand and speak those things. And in this, in that utterance part of this, there's this underlying thing of meditating and reasoning. You know, we need to stop spending all of our time meditating on things of the world and start meditating on the things of God's Word, on the things of Logos, the concepts of the Word. I mean, I'm going to tell you, I mean, when I did this, when I started this teaching, I love doing this. I love going in and pulling every reference of a word as a concept, for example, grace or love or faith or whatever. And I pull them all together and I go through the list. And in this one here, there was well over 100 scriptures. I may not even be able to get to them all. I probably won't, you know, but I mean, I'll mine it out as far as it's effective and helpful to you. And then we'll stop there. But In pulling all those scriptures, I find myself going through them all. And as I go through them all, I begin to see what God is saying about that concept, that word is a concept, for example, in this case, grace. And then I begin to reason through it and begin to understand the word and understand what he's trying to show me and put it in a way that I can give it to you in almost a linear fashion for you to start understanding it. But for example, you know, what does it mean? What does this grace mean? That's a concept that I'm giving to you with a bunch of scriptures that unveil what his grace means to you. And as I go through this, I reason it. I spend time meditating on it, thinking about it, figuring out, like, God, what do you mean by this? And what do you mean by that? And as I go through the scriptures, things start clicking in a much more clear way. And I begin to understand more of the whole. You'll never understand it all in this lifetime. But the more you understand the whole, the more effectively you can take advantage of, in this case, his grace. Or you can take advantage of walking by faith. Or you can take advantage of walking in love. And so it becomes really a powerful way. And God wants you to get his scripture and gain the embodiment, grab the embodiment of the concept of what he's trying to tell you from his scriptures. And that takes a little work. It takes going from scripture to scripture. It takes spending time, you know, reading references to other scriptures. And before I had a software program that could do this for me, I used to have to go through Strong's Concordance by myself on my own. And it would list out all the scriptures that a word was found in. And I had to go through those manually in my Bible one at a time to understand whether or not I needed those things. And I would write them all out. I did it by hand, people. And I would write them all out. And in the process of writing them out, I would begin to see things. I would begin to understand things about whatever topic I was looking at or subject that I was looking at. And that's one reason why I love teaching topically, is because God's word is conceptual. Jesus is a reality. When you look at Jesus, you know, he's a man, but he's also God. He's also the Son of God. And he's all three of those. And in order for you to grasp that, you have to understand the concepts behind who Christ is in order to really be able to see it. And you can. You have the ability to do it. You've been given the mind of Christ. It belongs to you. You know, and God's given you. He's given you the ability to understand and to know. And so what I want you to understand, God's grace has given you the ability to understand, to know concepts. That's what utterance is to know and be able to clearly explain concepts to people. And you know, when I first started teaching, I'm going to be honest with you, I, to the degree I understood the concept, that's how I taught it. But as time went on, I began to understand more and more of the concepts that God had been teaching me and that had been built into my life and built into how I minister and how I teach. And as I convey those concepts and as I study and meditate on them, God adds more and more things to it. I understand the concepts more fully. And we're going to be spending the rest of eternity doing this, people. This is not something we can get in this lifetime or even a short period of time after we get to eternity. That's not the way it's going to work. He's going to unveil the riches of his grace and of his knowledge and of all the things that he's done through the ages to come. He's going to be showing what he did through the ages to come. And this is not going to ever stop. It's going to be an ongoing thing. And it's going to be an awesome thing. Amen. I'm excited for it. And, you know, I believe that there will be those who have these certain concepts down, and God's going to use them to teach the younger ones. And then as time goes on, you reach up to higher levels, and Jesus will be the one teaching who he is, the concept of him as the word in all his multifaceted forms, the many-sided wisdom of God. The multifaceted wisdom of God. That's what we're going to be learning. And it's going to be a very awesome thing. Amen. But see, he's in that utterance, he's going to give you the ability to speak and speak clearly and to be able to convey understanding to other people. And if you don't think you can do that now, you're selling yourself short. You've bought into a lie from the devil, because this is what God has promised us through his grace. His grace means that he has given to us by Christ Jesus an enrichment in everything, in all utterance, in all the ability to not just grasp a concept, but to communicate it. And then all knowledge. And that word knowledge, there's the word gnosis, and it literally means the act, the knowing. It means knowing, the act of knowing. By implication, knowledge. And then Thayer defines it as knowledge signifies in general intelligence and understanding. God has given to us everything in all knowledge. In other words, he's given to us the ability to have more intelligence. He's given to us the ability to have greater understanding. Knowledge implies intelligence. It implies understanding. And so knowing, that word knowing, the way Strong's defines gnosis as just knowing, the act, the way he defines that word knowing is, and the act of knowing implies the activity. You're getting into that process of knowing. That's knowledge. Knowledge isn't just about an accumulation of information of facts. It's about knowing. It's about the act of growing in your knowing. Not just knowledge is in the sense of, like I said, an accumulation of facts, but the act of growing in your knowing. Your knowing is more intimate. It's more personal. It's closer to you. Amen. It's more what's for you. It's not just something. I know a lot of people, they read, they hear something from a message and, oh, that my husband needs to hear that, or my wife needs to hear that, or my kids need to hear that, or my parents need to hear that, or people in the church need to hear that. Can't think of the word right now. It's not very often. Do we take something that we learn, that we get, and really apply it to ourselves. Most of the time, when you think it's something that somebody else needs to know, it's really something you need to know. God wants you to know it. Because if it was for that other person, God would be revealing that information to them. That's why we can't judge anybody from the outside in what we think they need to know. We gotta trust that God's going to fill them with knowledge, that he's going to cause them to grow in the knowledge of his will and the knowledge of him. Amen? And that's not our business. Our business is to make it personal. And that's why I like that word gnosis, in the sense of knowing. It's a personal knowing. And the more you come to know things in that sense of activity of knowing, the more intimate you become in your knowing of the Father, in your knowing of Jesus, in your knowing of the Holy Spirit. Amen? And that's a really awesome, awesome thing. I'm going to tell you, the more I come to know God, the more I'm blown away. I'm in awe. I love him. But the more I come to know, I mean, his love for us, you know, his grace, the more I've been studying this message, the more I've been recognizing that, you know, we have to come to a place where we have this dependence upon his grace, dependence upon his grace. You know, and I know for some of you, you don't like the idea of that. You know, you want to be independent. You know, you want to be, you know, you're a self-made person, whoever you are. And you know what? God will let you be that, you know, but you can't go very far on your own. And you need to understand that there are some things in life that you cannot overcome on your own. You need help. You're going to need God's help. And it doesn't make you a codependent person with God. God puts a responsibility on you to do things like love one another. He puts a responsibility on you to live and walk by faith. That's your job. And he's not going to come in and tell you how to do that. You go get that from the Word, amen? And you learn that for yourself, and you start doing those things for yourself. But when it comes to things that are outside our control, to things that we need, to things that, you know, that are threatening in our lives, to things that, you know, that we don't know what to do with or how to deal with, that's where God comes in. And you develop, when you develop this dependency on him to cover you in that area where you don't know, where you don't have the ability, where you have no resource for, that's when God comes in and shows his grace in a magnificent way. Amen. So going on in verse 6, it says, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift. And that word "come short" is one word. It's the word hysterio, and it means to be later. Later, in other words, you're late to the party. By implication, it also means to be inferior. This is all coming from Strong's. To be inferior. Generally, it means to fall short or be deficient. God does not want you to be deficient or to fall short or to be inferior in any gift. Look at what it says here, so that you come short in no gift. God wants you to be more than enough in all of his gifts. And look at what that word gift is, what it means. There's a couple of different words in the Greek for the word gift. One is doria, and it literally means a gift, something that's just given to you. It's like a gift that you give somebody on their birthday. Amen. This word is the word charisma here. And it means a divine gratuity. In other words, something that's given from God to us personally. And it, some of the things that it can mean is deliverance from danger or passion. That's God's divine, you know, his gratuity, something that his gift. Now listen to me. We don't want to come behind in any gift. In other words, if part of God's gift is for us to be delivered from danger or passion. Passion could be anger. It could be, you know, it could be lust. It could be any kind of a thing. You know, that's an extreme emotion that defines passion. Passion can mean many things. It doesn't just mean passion to, you know, to be a good person. It could be passion, and it tends to be a little bit more negative. because it's talking about being delivered from passion. So why wouldn't it? You know, why wouldn't passion be something more negative? So we have to be careful just in our general sense of the use of the word passion. You know, when you talk to somebody and you tell them that they're a very passionate person, you got to be careful what you mean by that. Amen. And I don't consider myself, usually I don't consider myself a very passionate person. But I found out from work that when it comes to helping people and teaching and instructing and so on, that they tell me that you're passionate. You know, you get passionate when you're teaching or you're helping people. And they love it. They like it. And I didn't get it for a long time until one day I realized I get that from being a minister and a preacher and a teacher. You know, that passion is there. That's a passion from God. That's a gratuity. That's an ability from God to help, you know, to do something, to bring a greater understanding to others around me. And so I look at that as a divine gratuity. And I thank God for it, because without it, I wouldn't be any good at communicating or at instructing. Amen. And so we all have that. You guys need to understand, you come behind in no charisma, no divine gratuity. And it means deliverance, but specifically it means a spiritual endowment. And subjectively, it means a religious qualification. In other words, you have some kind of qualification internally, whether it's your knowledge of the word, whether it's your prayer time, whether it's your obedience, whether it's your, you know, whether it's your calling or your anointing. Objectively, it also carries the meaning of miraculous faculty. In other words, you have some kind of supernatural ability. So it can be a spiritual endowment of some type. It can be, you know, some type of qualification that you're almost talented at, you know, that, you know, I'm gifted at teaching and, you know, hopefully you guys agree, but, you know, I'm gifted at teaching, but it's not my gift. It's not something that I'm naturally that way about. It's something that God gave me. And that gifting actually works even in a natural sense when I'm out helping people at work and so on. Amen. And it's funny because, you know, it's funny, right? It's right now at work, they're having me do a lot of note taking because this is my boss's boss. My boss says, you're really good at it, so we want you to do it. And so, okay, I do it. And sometimes now what I have to do is I have to record every meeting that I'm going to take notes in, you know, or take major notes in. And I take the notes, you know, after I, you know, I sit there and I go through and I listen, I'm in the meeting, I write down some stuff to make sure I'm kind of following what they're saying. And then I go back through and I take the notes from the meeting, and, you know, they'll line up, but I find better ways to saying what they went through the whole meeting talking about. And it's hilarious. I put it all there, and sometimes the notes are pretty long because there's a lot of technical things that are covered in there, and I want to make sure those are covered in the notes, so that anybody, not just some leader, but people that were in the meeting, they can come back and look at the notes and pull the information that they need to be reminded of. And it was hilarious because I had a meeting this morning, and one of our senior managers is off today, so I recorded the thing, I took some notes, and then I went back through and I started working on the notes. And then she contacted me and said, can you give me just give me a recap of the meeting? And I'm saying, well, actually, I'm doing the notes now. Let me finish doing the notes and I'll give you the link and you can look at them. And she said, okay, fine. And so I went through and I finished doing the notes. And once I got done, I sent her the link for my project sheet. And I didn't think anything more of it. I went about my business. I was doing some other things. And then along, you know, somewhere along the day, she comes back and she says, man, those notes were really good. They were clear. And I was able to get everything I needed out of it. And you know what? That's kind of a gifting. And that's why I'm kind of stuck in that role, helping out with somebody else in that role to do that, is because it's kind of a gift. And it comes from me doing my notes and being able to understand what I'm saying all the way through as I do the notes. And so God, you know, God, and I'm using that. That's something that God, that's one of those ministry qualifications that I developed over the years, and it's now being used at work. These are giftings. God, when God gives you a gift, people, in some ways, that gifting, it covers you all the time. That gifting, see, God doesn't, when it comes to a charisma, people, you're walking in that charisma all the time. You're in it all the time. And many times we don't even realize that we're speaking from that gifting. We're speaking or we're acting out of that gifting or we're doing something out of that gifting. And when you're doing that, you know, you got to be paying attention because it's really important. Amen. That's God's grace. And see, so I don't get lifted up, you know, when I got the praise from that senior manager and I appreciate it. I told him thank you and everything. But I don't let it go to my head. Why? Because I know that it's a working of a spiritual endowment. It's a working of a spiritual qualification. It's a working of some other things in me that God gave me. Amen. And the ability to reason. I wasn't any better than anybody else. I didn't even get good grades. I got decent grades when I was in high school. When I went to college, I had okay grades. I didn't start getting it until my senior year in college. And so I wasn't the greatest student in the world. And so when I started studying, you know, I came into this awareness that God was going to increase my understanding as I was going along. And that's why I tell you, God will increase your understanding. He will increase your knowledge, the ability to know something. That's what I love about gnosis. It's like the ability to know, you know, and God gives you that. He that's part of his grace, is that he enriches you with that ability to know, with that conceptual understanding, the increase of intelligence and that ability to know. And I love that. That's all the grace of God. Call upon that from God. God, I need that from you. Help me with that. I don't want to come behind in any gift. Pastor Bill and Pastor Eva, pray for the sick. I want to pray for the sick. You know, I want to walk in the gifts of the Spirit. I want to walk in the power of God. I want to be able to get people saved. I want to share the gospel and get people saved, or at least sow seeds. I want to know how to pray effectively in my house. Amen. And you'll come short in none of it, not in any of it. God, you got to understand, when he says that you come short in no gift, God is saying that you're not inferior to anybody else. None of you are inferior to me. I'm inferior to none of you. We all have that ability to come short in no gift. It belongs to all of us. But you've got to receive the grace of God. Now, I'm getting into some things that I'll get into more later on. But you need to understand, God's given you his grace. And this is what it means. Amen. You come short in no gift. All right. No spiritual endowment, no deliverance, no qualification, no miraculous faculty. Amen. And then look at what he goes on to say. He says, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. That word revelation there, I didn't look it up, but I can tell you what it is. It's the word apocalypsis. And it means the unveiling. It's referencing the return of Jesus, so that you come short no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of the Lord Jesus. Amen? As a matter of fact, give me 1 second here. I'm going to go silent while I look this up, because now you guys have got me all fired up. All right, here we are. It says in verse 7, it says, so that you come behind in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. In the King James, it actually says the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. All right? It actually says that in the King James. And the word there for coming, oh, that's Jesus. Is the word apocalypsis, which means to be manifestation, appearing, be revealed, and so on. Disclosure, the unveiling of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's actually in the King James, it's translating as coming, which is actually more accurate. And just to kind of add to this, that word waiting is what I thought it was. It's the word apodekomai, which means to expect fully, eagerly, fully waiting on the Lord Jesus, to have that full expectation of the return of the Lord Jesus, of the coming of the Lord Jesus. And what is he saying here? He's saying that we're not to come behind in any gift, any charisma, while we're fully expecting the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the unveiling, the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you want to say that. And then he goes on to say, who will also confirm you to the end. And the word confirm there is the word babao, and it means to make firm, establish, confirm, and make sure. That's part of the grace of God, is that as you're walking with God, he's going to confirm you. He's going to make you stable as a believer, as a child of God. He's going to establish you. He's going to make you firm, to make you strong as a believer, that you may be blameless in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that word blameless there is the word aneklektos, which means unaccused, irreproachable, which means faultless. Thayer defines it as that which cannot be called into account. I like that. That which cannot be called into account. Unreprovable, which means unblameable, unaccused, and blameless. How do we stand blameless in the day of the Lord Jesus? Because Paul makes a statement here. Look what he says. He says that you may be blameless. That's giving a little bit of a question here. That word may there gives it a little bit of a question. You know, it's possible that somebody may not be blameless in the day of the Lord Jesus, but that you may be blameless. How is that going to happen? By you taking hold of the grace of God, living and walking in it, going after the utterance, the conceptions, the ideas, the knowing, all of that, not coming behind in any gift, and waiting eagerly for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, for his coming. And that, as you do those things, then Jesus is promising to confirm you, to establish you, and make you firm and sure, and that you stand blameless in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ when he does return. That you're blameless. Isn't that an awesome thing? Amen? And it comes from us waiting, having that full expectation. It comes from us being unwilling to come behind in any gift. And it comes from us letting that grace get a hold of us and enriching us in everything, in all utterance and in all knowledge. Amen? And as we do that, then these things begin to take place. That grace does things for us in our lives. Amen? Now, number 11. It means that God will fulfill his goodness and the work of faith with power. Now, this is something that I pray on a regular basis, you know, for the body of Christ, actually, for all of you, for you and the body of Christ as a whole, when I pray. And it's 2 Thessalonians 1:11 through 12. It says, Paul's talking here. He says, therefore, we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. So God doing all of these things is a manifestation of his grace. What is his grace? That God counts us worthy. That word count there, count worthy, is actually one word. And it's the word axio, and it means to deem entitled or fit. That's from Strong's. Thayer defines it as to judge worthy, to deem deserving. That God would deem us deserving of this calling. That God would judge us worthy of this calling. That God would deem us entitled to or fit for this calling. Isn't that an awesome thing? Now, you know, some people take the idea of God's calling in their life as something that's a choice on their part. They take it as something that's kind of a suggestion. But do you understand how God looks at this? Counting you worthy of this calling. Counting you worthy of this calling. God's calling you to something. God's calling you to something. That word calling is the word klesis. It's an invitation, a calling to. It's a call. Thayer defines it as a calling to, a call or invitation. Strong's just calls it an invitation. That you may be deemed worthy of this invitation. God has put out an invitation. And like anybody else that puts out invitations, some people, if they don't want to go, they don't go. Some people, if they want to go, they go. You know, it's people treat the invitation as if it's something that is, I can't think of the word for it, but it's like it's a free choice, so to speak. That you have a choice in the matter. But listen to me very carefully. What is this calling? What is this invitation to? I'm going to tell you what I think it is. It means this God's grace means that he is calling us to the place where he fulfills his good pleasure, all the good pleasure of his goodness. This is the calling, that God will fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness, and the work of faith with power, two really powerful things. God wants to fulfill the good pleasure of his goodness. And the word fulfill there is the word plural, and it means to cause, to abound, to furnish, or supply liberally. God wants to abound and to furnish or supply liberally the good pleasure of his goodness. And good pleasure there is the word eutychia, which means satisfaction. It means delight. Objectively, it means kindness, wish, or purpose. All of these things. God's good pleasure, this is how he looks at his goodness, as it's a pleasurable thing, both to you, to me, and to him. On both sides of it, this is supposed to be something that is good, that it's a satisfactory, a delight. You know, it's something that's kind, you know, the good pleasure. And the good pleasure there, also, because when you look at this, that he may and fulfill all the good pleasure, it's putting good pleasure, that word eutychia, as an objective thing. And that objective thing means kindness, wish, or purpose. Now think of it this way, that he wants to fulfill the purpose of his goodness. He wants to fulfill the kindness of his goodness, the wish of his goodness. Not just the delight or the satisfaction of his goodness, but the purpose of his goodness. God wants to do good for you because there's purpose behind it. Amen? So that's the first thing. Goodness there is the word agathosune, and it means goodness. It means virtue or beneficence, which means generosity. Thayer defines it as a character trait more so, you know, as uprightness of heart and life. And then he goes on to say goodness and kindness. See, Thayer focuses more on the goodness and what as goodness objectively what it looks like. Virtue and beneficence, which is generosity. Virtue could be excellence. Goodness, God's goodness, his generosity. And it's also part of his character. See, so Strong's divides that goodness into two parts. Into one part is virtue. It's the character of God. His goodness, which is his kindness and, you know, his uprightness of heart in life. And it also means that goodness that's being extended to us, which is a generosity, a beneficence, a generosity of something that he wants, that he's doing for us. So the good pleasure of it, of his goodness. Now look at that, the good pleasure of his goodness. What do you guys have any idea what God's goodness means in your life? I think that if you take the list so far of all the of what God's grace means to you, I think you get a pretty good idea of what his goodness and what it means. Because it's by his goodness that he's extended that grace. But God's got a purpose in his goodness. And I've said this before, and I'm going to say it again in a minute. So I'm not going to say it right now, but I'm going to say it again in a minute, that there's a purpose to his goodness. And then he wants to fulfill your faith with power, the work of your faith with power, the work of faith with power. Whose faith? Yours. You're the one that's going to put faith to work in your life. God can't do it for you. I mean, faith is your job. Jesus said, if you believe, if you live by faith, the just shall live by faith. That's your job. That's not God's job. And so the work of your faith with power, he wants to fulfill the work of your faith with power. And of course, the word work there is the word ergon. Thayer defines, I like Thayer's definition for this a little bit more tonight. It means business or employment, that which anyone is occupied. See, what are you occupied with? Are you occupied with faith? Are you occupied with God's grace? Are you occupied? What are you occupied with? You know, an act. It can also mean a deed or a thing done. Carries with it the idea of working. The idea of working is emphasized in opposition to that which is less than work. In other words, it carries the significance of application. You're applying yourself to it. Now, it's not by works of our righteousness that the promises come to us, but it's by the grace of God. Amen? And see, that grace means that God has given it to us, but it's up to us to apply our faith to those things. Because it's by faith. For by grace have you been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. That's Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved, through faith. In other words, faith is the means by which we become saved and we walk in our salvation. It's nothing we do to earn it. It's nothing we do to prove ourselves or approve ourselves to God. We receive it. And that's what faith is. Faith is living and walking in a constant state of receiving. Constant state of receiving from God specifically. So you got to know what belongs to you. Amen. But see, what are we receiving from God? We're receiving His goodness. That's what we're receiving. We're receiving what His goodness has supplied to us. And God wants to do it with power. And the word power there is the word dunamis, and it carries that meaning of strength, power, ability. This is from Thayer. And power for performing miracles. That's also from Thayer as well. You know, Strong's defines it as force and then miraculous power. And oftentimes, by when it's a noun, it can mean a miracle. Amen. It can mean a miracle. That's power, dunamis. Strength, power, ability, power for performing miracles. Amen. Now, of course, what's the goal of God, you know, fulfilling His goodness? What's the goal of God fulfilling your work, your application of faith with power, with supernatural power, for miraculous power, with ability? What's the purpose of that? Verse 12, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you. In you. Let me point this out there. In you. God wants Jesus to be glorified in you. In other words, what Jesus did on the cross worked. And when we are walking in God's goodness and we're walking in faith and we're seeing it produce in power, Jesus gets glorified. Why do you think we would have? I mean, God wants us to be rich in testimonies of His goodness. He wants to fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness. Amen. And that's what we're being invited to. We're being invited to walk in His and live in His goodness, to apply faith and watch it manifest in power, watch it produce in power. Why? So that the name of Jesus will be glorified in us. And look what it goes on to say, that it may be glorified in you and you in Him. According to what? To the grace of our God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the grace of both God and Jesus that we are now capable of walking in this goodness, walking in His goodness and Him fulfilling all the good pleasure of His goodness, and Him fulfilling the application of our faith with power, the business of our faith with power. Amen? Why? So He can glorify Jesus in us and us in Him. Jesus' name, that the name of our Lord Jesus. Guys, you got to understand, we pray in the name of Jesus. We stand in the name of Jesus. We rebuke the devil in the name of Jesus. And when we see the miracles happen, when we see the results happening, God's goodness is shown, and the results of our faith are manifest with power. That glorifies the name of Jesus. He's saying very specifically the name of Jesus. Amen? God wants to glorify His Son in us, specifically His name, to show the world that His name has power, that it carries power. Amen? All right, praise God. Number 12. It means that the promise, this is what God, the grace of God means for us. It means that the promise has been made to all the seed, has been made sure, rather, to all the seed. Romans 4:16, therefore it is of faith that it might be according to grace. See, that's the power of faith, people. Faith, when you start believing God and exercising faith towards God and towards His word and living by that faith, people, it makes everything else according to grace. Amen? For by grace are you saved through faith. Through faith. But what happens through faith? God's grace gets manifested. And then what is Paul saying here? Therefore it is of faith that it might be according to grace. They're interdependent. Faith and grace are interdependent. It's you not working on your own to get something done. It's you receiving what's already been done on your behalf. And that's why it becomes grace. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise, Now, the word of there, just let me back up for a second here. Therefore, it is of faith. The word of there is the word ek in the Greek, and it means from or out of. Therefore, it is from faith or out of faith that it might be according to grace. So in other words, everything that we're doing, if you're not living by faith at all right now, if you're not exercising your faith for anything right now, if you're just kind of living naturally, the grace of God is not able to manifest in your life. Faith is what makes God's grace capable of manifesting in your life. I'll talk about that more later, but you need to understand that part. Okay, so of faith. And the word faith there is the word pistis in the Greek. And it literally, I like Thayer's definition here. He says the conviction of the truth of anything, you know, belief. In the New Testament, of a conviction of belief respecting man's relationship to God and divine things, generally with the included idea of trust. You know, and then and holy fervor born of faith and joined with it. Get that, what he's saying here. You know, the concept of faith includes the idea of trust and the holy fervor born of faith. Now, I know fervor in our language is spelled O-R, but O-U-R is the English version of it. So, you know, don't criticize. But the holy fervor, that fire, you know, that being on fire is born of faith. Being on fire for Jesus is born of faith and then joined with it. See, it's including the idea of trust in the holy fervor born of faith and joined with it. In other words, we're on fire, but we're trusting God and we're connected with to everything God says, not just his promises, but who he is and his character, who Jesus is, and we become joined with that. And that sets us on fire, people. Amen. And then, of course, it's according to grace, according to God's goodwill, loving kindness, and favor. Amen. And why? So that the promise might be sure to all the seed. And the word sure there is the word babaos, and it means stable. Thayer defines it as stable, fast, or firm. So that the promise, and that word promise there is the word epagalia. I don't know if I'm pronouncing it right, but you get what I'm saying. And it means an announcement. This is from Strong's. It means an announcement for information, assent, or pledge, especially a divine assurance of good. See, so for us, God makes promises for information. You know, he makes promises, you know, for pledge that he's going to do something. But he also makes a promise that's a divine assurance of good. God's promises are divine assurances of good. I love that definition. It's a divine assurance of good. So that the promise, the divine assurance of good, might be sure. And again, I said that word, you know, I already shared what that word was, babaos. So that the promise might be stable or fast or firm to all the seed. To all the seed. In other words, all, any, every, the whole. It's the word pos in the Greek. And we're the seed. If you believe in the Lord Jesus, you're the seed of Abraham. Go read Galatians 3 and 4. Amen? You're the seed. You know, you're the seed also. Jesus was the seed that everything went to. But once we received Jesus, we became that seed as well. Amen? It was sure to all the seed. Not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham. And the word of there is the word ek again, which means from or out of. In other words, we got to walk in the same faith as Abraham. We can't walk in the law. The law was given 400 and something years after Abraham. Abraham lived and walked by faith in God. He believed in the Lord, and the Lord accounted it to him for righteousness. Abraham did things to mess up, but you know what? God kept his word to him and his seed. And God loved Abraham. God kept his promise with Abraham. And it's the faith of Abraham. And you can read further down in this chapter and understand, find out what the faith of Abraham is. Go to verse 20 and through 22, and it tells you exactly what the faith of Abraham is. But also for those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. So it means that the grace of God means that the promise, his divine assurance of good to us, has been guaranteed. It's been made sure and stable to all of us, not just those who are of the law, but also to all of those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Now, for those under the law of the law, they have to get into the faith of Abraham in order for the promises to be of any benefit to them, because they can't receive anything by keeping the law. They're still under judgment. They're still under the curse of the law. God can't do good for them. We've been redeemed from the curse of the law, that the blessings of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. The blessings of Abraham were already on the children of Israel. That's why Paul separated us out and said that the blessings of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles. So now we're included in that. But he talks about Christ redeemed us, including those that were the children of Israel, redeemed us from the curse of the law, that the promise of the Spirit, you know, might become ours through faith. So it was everybody's. That was two main things that were added to the Jewish people through Christ. And then the third one was for us. It's now added to us as well. So all three of them are added to us. Amen. So the promise is sure, it's guaranteed, people, but it's done by grace. And the only way grace can do the work of guaranteeing the promise to all of us is that we got to become of faith. We've got to become faith people. We've got to begin to live and walk by faith. Not in some religious idea of thinking that, you know, I'm a good person. You know, I didn't get in sin today, so God will hear my prayer. That's not the way it works. That was the Pharisee and the tax collector when they were praying to God, both of them. You know, the Pharisee said, God, I thank you that I'm not like that Pharisee over there who's, you know, talked about all of his bad traits and evil. He goes, I do this, I do that, I pay my tithes, I do this and I do all of that. I keep the law. And then the tax collector was down on his knees before God, beating his chest, you know, saying, God, I'm asking you to forgive me, a miserable sinner. And then Jesus said, which one walked away, went home justified? It was the tax collector. It wasn't the Pharisee. The Pharisee didn't get justified of anything. He was proclaiming all of his goodness. God won't have that. When we start proclaiming our goodness, even in our own minds, we're really messed up. And we're completely outside the grace of God at that point. So we've got to get back in there. We've got to repent. If we're not living and walking by faith right now, we've got to repent of that and recognize that it's hindering the grace of God from manifesting in our lives. And I'm going to tell you, that's one reason why some people struggle and bad things happen to them on a regular basis. And it's simply because they're not walking in faith in things. They don't even attempt to use their faith until something bad happens. And then they're running to somebody else to pray for them when they should be able to pray for themselves. None of us are better than the others. I'm established in faith. I live and walk by faith. So it's easy for me to pray the prayer of faith for anybody. But you should be able to do it for yourself. And it's easy once you understand it's all by the grace of God anyway. Your acceptance before God is by grace. He tells you to come boldly to the throne of grace that you may find grace and mercy to help in the time of need. God's not delineating. He's not differentiating us from one another. We're all in the same boat. But why things work for one person and why they don't work for another, I can sum it up right here, is because, you know, it's of faith that it might be according to grace. People are, you know, and the full unveiling of his grace is covenant. The full unleashing of God's grace in your life is covenant. And when you start walking by faith, you start unleashing covenant in your life through the grace of God. He's given it to you. Amen. Well, praise God. I'm going to stop here. I hope you guys got it.